Our scripture reading this morning comes to us again from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. The account of the ascension of our Lord, and then we'll also turn to Lord's Day 18 this morning and read that Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism. Acts chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thus far, a reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to us. On page 46 in the back of your Psalters, you'll find Lord's Day 18, dealing with the ascension of Christ. Question 46 through 49. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. And that He continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature that he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father, in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Thus far. For our sermon this morning, let me just read to you a text from John's first epistle, first general epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1b, where John writes, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And we'll see, at least in part, that advocacy this morning, also as the Catechism has just, as we just read it. Beloved congregation, this past Thursday we saw together how our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and He spoke, remember, with His prophetic mouth to His disciples, and then He blessed them with His priestly hands. Then we saw as the entire world came under His kingly feet as He arose. We saw too how His disciples responded to this departure of their Lord, so different than their responses in the past. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We read that again this morning from Acts chapter 1. This morning we'd like to consider some of the reasons, you could say, for that joy. We'd like to draw some comfort from the ascension. That's our theme with God's help, is the comfort of Christ's ascension. We will see this comfort first drawn from His abiding presence, second drawn from His faithful advocacy, and third drawn from His good gifts. The comfort of Christ's ascension, first then, as drawn from His abiding presence. Matthew, in his very short account of these last hours of Jesus' life, gives us this promise that came from Jesus' mouth. He tells His disciples in chapter 28 of that gospel, "And lo, I am with you always, always with you, even unto the end of the world." And then He ascends and He's gone. And He's seemingly not with them anymore. That's what the Catechism asks. Since He ascended, in question 47, what about this promise to be with us? Since His body is now in heaven, isn't He then not with us after all? Well, the answer is negative. He seems to be absent. But actually, the opposite is true. He is present. And the answer tells us with His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit. He is at no time absent from us. At no time. What a wonder. Not even for an instant is He absent. How can that be? Well, it's because He is not only human nature, isn't it? There's a difference between the human nature and the divine nature of Christ. And in His divine nature, He is not limited to the physical locality of His human nature. That's because He is God. And God, as we read, is illimitable. He cannot be confined or kept within certain bounds or limits. God is God. And He is, another big word, omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present. God is everywhere. There's no place in all the universe that you can go to get away from God. Jonah tried it. The psalmist knew it. He said, "Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" And he even said, "If I make my bed in hell, in the place of the dead, lo, Thou art there." If God is everywhere, then He is here. Spiritually, even in this place, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's not absent from us, even though He is physically, spiritually, and by His Godhead, He is present. Let me use an illustration. You're in the middle of a storm at sea. You may think, well, the captain is not present. I cannot see him. You're down in some of the lower decks. When you see the way the ship is being handled and the way it's crossing the waves at just the right angle and in just the right direction at just the right speed, you can sense the skill of the captain even while you cannot see him. And then there's the realization that He is with me. And as our captain, He guides the entire ship and all the people on board this ship from His place at the helm. And it's a weak example, but it seeks to convey the spiritual presence of Christ, that He is with us, and you know He's with you in so many ways. He's present. He's present not just in an impersonal way, as some cold force, as some people conceive of God. No, His abiding presence on earth with His people is very personal. It whittles right down into your very heart, into your very experience. It's an experience that we can also often even pray for when we say, Lord, be with me. Be with me today in what I do, or be with me as I am going through this dark time, this great trial. Lord, be with me. Abide with me. What does that mean? Is that not a prayer for personal nearness? For personal sense of God's presence and His favor with you? Do you know what that's like? For this ascended Savior to be with you personally? If you know something of that, then you also immediately know something of His majesty. Don't you? Where His Godhead is present, where He comes down into the hearts and the experience of His people, where His presence is known, there His majesty is also present when you sense His greatness, His almightiness, His glory. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 as he sees that vision of the Almighty Lord God in heaven, the glory and the majesty of the Lord in His temple. He said, woe is me. He felt the gravitas, the majesty of the Lord. Peter says when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration that he was an eyewitness of His majesty. You can think of John on Patmos, who also had that sight of the Lord Jesus, so near Him. But He fell at His feet as dead. Yes, when He comes with His presence, He also shows you something of His majesty, and then you realize that He is so great. And you and I are so small. It comes in ways you never expected, providential ways. Ways when your heart may be cold and you're reading His Word, and suddenly there He is, and He speaks right into your heart, and you're made so small before Him, and you know He's with me, with His Godhead, with His majesty. And you know it's not so bad that He's not here in His body, because He's here in such deep and even more meaningful ways, such comforting ways. Think, if Christ was present on earth only physically in His body, maybe in Jerusalem somewhere, then we would all have to go and find Him where He is. Leave our places, leave all that is familiar to us. It's hard to go. It would be hard to go see Him so far away. It would be expensive, so some people wouldn't even be able to go see Him. Some, those who are invalid, who are handicapped, it would never be possible to experience His presence. But since He is present with us spiritually, He's present with all His people at all times, no matter where they are, no matter what their condition is. So when you cry out to Him, Lord, save me, with Peter on the waves, when you're on the waves of your life, He's present to save you. He'll hold your hand. When you suffer difficulties and hardships, when you don't know what to do next, He's with you. He's present. He's present with us when we have problems to face at work or at home or in our personal lives. He's present with us when we have to go to the operating room. He's present with us even in death itself. No matter what the circumstances, He's present. And that brings such joy. Maybe you still ask, but why is He not present here in His body? Why couldn't He be both spiritually present and maybe physically present? Even if some people could see Him, wouldn't that be better than none? No, because there's another reason why Christ is not present with His people on earth physically, and that's not only because He is present with them here spiritually, but also in order to be their faithful advocate there in heaven before His Father. And that's our second point. His faithful advocacy is a thing to draw comfort from. You know, the ascension of our Lord into heaven is great gain because it confirms for us that He, as a real flesh and blood, living human being, went up to heaven and is there. Even now, even this very tick of the clock in heaven, really there in His human body. Now, it's a glorified body. In that sense, it's different than ours. But it's not no longer a human body. It's still a human body. He's there in heaven. Our flesh and blood. Do you ever think of that? When you pray to Him, you pray to Him just as spirit or also as one who has a human body, who is just as you are. Remember, He was made like unto His brethren in all things. And that's not just written, but not really true. It is really true. He is fully human there in heaven next to His Father. And that means when you pray to Him, in His body, He fully understands. He can relate to all your needs. He knows. He doesn't just know because He's creator of all and He made these creatures who He understands, who he wrote the manual for, you might say. No, He knows because He is one of those creatures. That means He doesn't have, while He doesn't have pain or decay anymore, He did. He fully understands yours. You know, when you lay your needs before Him, He doesn't just listen along. The Lord feels along. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, He can. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The fact that Christ is there in heaven, in our flesh and blood, and in His body, means He is there with the marks of His suffering. He's there with the proof of His atoning sacrifice. With the flesh and blood, the proof, the living proof, the of the satisfaction of the justice of God. Consider the weight that carries as Christ Jesus abides in heaven even today in His human body. That truth is the seal of your redemption, child of God. It's because the Lord Jesus is there today setting forth His wounds before the Father in heaven that there is forgiveness for your sin. That the Father in heaven, God over all, is able justly to look favorably upon you, a sinner. It's the reason why Christ could say, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Because He's there in heaven, in His human body. There is such comfort that presence there gives. He's there, we read it from 1 John 2, as you're in my faithful advocate. What's an advocate, children? An advocate is a lawyer. You find a lawyer in a courtroom. Someone who stands up and who speaks on your behalf. That's what Christ is. He's our advocate. The Catechism uses the phrase for our interest. A lawyer is in the courtroom on your behalf for your interest. He has your case, your future, your concerns on his heart. And a lawyer does it for money. Christ does it so much more because he loves you. He loves his people. He's not there for himself in the court of his Father. He's there for all his children, all his people, not his own, but the interest of his people. The Catechism says, for our interest. The case he defends is all the case, is the case of his children. John Flavel wrote that he is there as a public person in our names and on our accounts. He did not go there for himself, he says. He received honor and glory, yes, the voice of every angel and of the spirits of just men made perfect. They cried out to the gates to be lifting up their heads for the King of glory. He had honor. He has honor. But the capacity in which he did it was on behalf of his people. He said it, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone within the veil. The forerunner who there is for us, Hebrews says, entered. For us. What's the seat that he holds in that courtroom while he's seated on the right hand of the Father? We'll see that next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 19. The next time we're in the Catechism again, Lord willing. Answer 49 says it, in the presence of his Father, there in that place that Isaiah saw, full of majesty and glory, there's Christ on your, my behalf. Why? Why is he there as our advocate? Why do we need someone in heaven in the presence of God for us, congregation? Because we're guilty as charged. Because our case is desperate. Our case is hopeless. From our side, we could never enter in there and live. We would be blasted out of heaven the moment we arrived because we could not stand with all our sin before a holy God. That's why he has to be there as our advocate in our interest for us, because we have sinned. God, by his law, calls us, as we read this morning, that law which is holy and good. He says, do good. This do and live. And what do? We do the opposite. We break his laws and his commandments, and so we die. The Lord calls us to be perfectly good. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And what do? We are evil, born in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are corrupt. We have gone astray like lost sheep. And so the justice of God comes, and it calls rightly for the punishment of the wrath of God to come. And it abides on us all by nature. It hovers over us all like a threatening thundercloud by nature. That's why we need our flesh in heaven, in the presence of the Father, for us. Because apart from an advocate, you and I don't stand a chance. Then what a comfort. What a comfort to know this. If I'm in him, guilty as I am by nature, and I die, let me go there and see one, not in terror, see one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I shall see him as he is. Who really is my faithful advocate, who speaks to his Father. Father, this one is without excuse. He deserves death. He deserves to be blasted from this very place of thy presence. But Father, I took his guilt on myself. See my wounds. Father, I stood before thee without excuse, and I endured all the consequences of this one's sin. And I quench thy wrath. Father, I sit at thy right hand as proof that thou art pleased with my finished sacrifice. And if I'm not blasted from before thy presence, because I've done all things well, and I'm here in human flesh and blood, so let this one through me also be righteous. Let my righteousness be imputed to this one, and let him be accepted in thy sight. And so, as an adopted son and daughter, you come and you may be and remain there in the presence of God forever. He's there for our interest. Well, this ought to do two things to us, congregation. It ought to lead us to repentance. Say, Lord, I have sinned and I'm unworthy. And it ought to turn us to Him in burning, great burning love. What greater love is there that God would send forth His Son so that when you die, you may go there and hear words like that. And that all through your life, you may be protected and preserved because of Him. It's no wonder Paul could cry out in Romans 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" He's looking for a condemner. He's saying there is none because it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you say, well, I'm not there yet. I haven't died and I'm not standing there and not able to feel all of that and hear all of that. And Satan can come and, oh, take Satan and say, Lord, say, go to my advocate. I have a lawyer in heaven. Speak with him. You can read the law. Maybe you heard it read this morning and your sins rise up before you. And maybe that one commandment is read and, oh, it hits you. It condemns. Say, who is he that condemneth law? Go to Jesus Christ. Your conscience accuses. Turn to Jesus Christ, your advocate. There's no one else in the whole universe, child of God, who cares for you and who stands for you on your behalf like this advocate. You know, it's amazing. You think of all the ongoing sin in your and my life that He doesn't give up on us. That He doesn't send down your file and your paperwork, as it were, one morning is laying on the kitchen table and He says, discharged. I can't keep up with all your sin. It's too much to do. You're too much of a burden. You're a sinner of sinners. You're the chief of sinners and I give up. No, Hebrews 7 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He abideth a priest continually. He continues there. Answer 46. Never grows tired of you. You'll remain a sinner to the day you die, and He knows that, yet He doesn't give up on you. In spite of that, He prays on. He continues your faithful advocate. How precious this is. How we need Him every second of every day. You're kept only, child of God, because of your faithful advocate. He has delivered your feet from falling, as the psalmist said, fully and finally. He has prayed for you that your faith fail not. What reason to thank Him? And what reason, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him as your advocate, you don't have a lawyer before the most powerful courtroom in the universe, and before which you stand condemned, what reason you have to turn to this one in repentance and plead, Lord Jesus, wilt Thou please be my advocate too? Because as I've heard this morning, I need Thee. Because if I die tonight, I'll be blasted from the presence of God and Thy presence as advocate. And Thou will be no advocate. Thou will be my adversary and I will be lost. Oh Lord, be mine. I must with Job lay my hands upon my mouth. But speechless, I Thy mercy trust. And He'll be pleased to hear you. Will you not turn to Him? Call upon Him. He doesn't ask you to do some great pilgrimage, to give some great sum of money. He stands ever living to make intercession for all who will come to Him. The door is open. You're in the day of grace. Now the gospel is so simple. We make it so much more difficult than it needs to be. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I don't know what to do. What can I do? There's an advocate. What must I do? Repent and believe in Him. That's what you must do. Then He will make you a member of His glorious body, and you will not have to perish. And He will, Him as your head, you as His member, bring more comfort by giving His good gifts to you. And that's our third point. Comfort drawn from His good gifts. You know, the ascension of the Lord Jesus yields gifts. As Christ ascends, as His hands of blessing are spread out over His church, represented there in that nucleus of disciples, it's like He's showering gifts upon His church. Those hands of priestly blessing are not just symbolic. They're real, real blessings. Effectual blessing. Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's many gifts, but two we'd like to consider this morning. First, the gift of His pledge. Really, the physical presence of Christ in heaven, as we've just been considering it, is so much more. It's also a pledge. He's there in human body as a pledge that all His people will also be there, not just in spirit, in soul, as the spirits of just men made perfect, but in their bodies. The ascension communicates, since I'm here in my body, you, child of God, will one day also be here in your body. Think of the grave. Bodies lying in the grave. Remember the resurrection? The grave is not the end. And then, think of the ascension. Resurrection alone is not the end. There is another stage. The ascension also of all His people with Him. It's His pledge. Isn't that what He prayed? Father, I will that all they whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. And He didn't mean just in spirit. In body too. Maybe you think of all you've done with your body, with your ears, with your eyes, with your mouth, your hands. You think, how could this ugly, filthy body of mine one day be in glory? Can it really be translated into heaven? Do you wonder if eternal life physically will really be possible after all? Look at Christ. In heaven, was not the guilt of all His people imputed to Him also in His body? Did He not bear it all away so that it is a reality, a pledge, that also you and I, with all our sins, will one day be there if we are in Him? You're saved by Christ. Your entry into heaven is as sure a fact as the fact that He is there. A sure pledge, the Catechism says. It's a guarantee. Yet He knows that the faith of His people can be so weak and that they can have these doubts. And so in order to incite, to grow their faith and to reinforce the gift of this pledge to His people, He gives them one more gift. And that's that precious gift that He promised to His disciples of His Holy Spirit. In those beautiful dialogues in John 14, 15, and 16, the Lord repeatedly comes back to this promise of the Comforter that He would send. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. It's my gift to you. He sends the gift of His Spirit as an earnest, the Catechism says. Answer 49. An earnest. That's not an adjective where we earnestly desire to do something. No, that's a noun. as an earnest, a guarantee. An earnest is a small part of the whole, given in advance as a pledge of the remainder. Think of a down payment. You make a down payment on a house, that is an earnest to the bank that all the rest that you also owe is coming in due time. It's a promise that the rest is forthcoming. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's an earnest, a part of the inheritance, an earnest of the full inheritance of eternal life that Christ merited for His people. He's the down payment, as it were, that they will also one day be glorified in body and soul. Think of an engagement ring. When an engagement ring is given, then that makes you look forward to the full marriage and all that that promises and entails. That's what the Holy Spirit's like. He is Christ's engagement ring, as it were, to the church. His down payment of full glory, and He makes you, as the Holy Heidelberg Catechism says, quoting Colossians 3, He makes you seek the things which are above. He, like that fiancé who begins to look ahead into the future, to her marriage day and beyond, so the church and His people individually, the Holy Spirit makes them look up to the things that are above, to where it really happens, where life will actually finally begin, where everything is put in perspective and you realize this little short life is just the ante room. It's just the back hall, the front hall, the porch of glory. The Holy Spirit changes our natural earthly bent. We're always looking down. He changes it to an upward, from horizontal to vertical bent. It's not always constant. It's like when you have mothers, a little kid, your little child, and he's looking away because he knows he did something wrong or doesn't want to face you. You take his head and you turn it up. That's what the Spirit does, as it were. He takes you and reminds you, look up. There's so much more. Oh, He makes us even lose our taste for the things of this life. There are many things we may freely enjoy, but remember our tent pegs. They're not to be in deep. We have no abiding place here below. Set not your affections on things below, but on things above. That's what the Spirit makes you do. He begins to make you plan and prepare in anticipation and faith. Your faith is needed. There can be much doubt, but He gives that faith that you look toward that great store laid up for also every child of God. Crown of glory laid up for me, Paul said. Then there's so much comfort, isn't there, in the going away of Christ? Because if He was seated in Jerusalem right now, that comforter would not come. And you would know, maybe from a headline or two, there is one in Jerusalem who claims to be Jesus Christ, but I know nothing of it. Now He's in heaven. He sends His Spirit. Makes all these things so real and alive to His people as their earnest, the earnest of their inheritance. No ascension, no Holy Spirit. He says it. If I don't go away, He won't come. No Holy Spirit, no earnest. No earnest, no comfort. You know, Christ said Himself when He was on this earth, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Is your gaze up or still down? God's people lament their downward looks, so often distracted, enamored even with the trivialities, the folly of earthly things. Yet they could, they would trade it all for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ their Lord. Think of that hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." All the things above, if they're really honest with themselves, hold more meaning to them. Is that you this morning? Blessed you are, if that's so. Maybe if you have only a small beginning of these things. The Catechism speaks of that too, doesn't it? Even the holiest men, the ones who have their gaze the most upward, they just have a small beginning of this. If you say no, and if I'm honest, I love the things below a lot. Maybe a lot more. I know the things above are there. I believe in God. God is real and I need to live for Him. But that's all. My friend, stop. You need to repent. Don't live on as you're going, because you're missing something that you can't miss. Ask the ascended Lord Jesus today if He will send His Holy Spirit into your heart, that He may guide you into all truth and show you the beauties of the things above. When He does so, then your prayer will be with all His people of old, show me more of Thee. Isn't that your prayer, child of God? Lord, show me more of who Thou art. The grace Thou showest to Thy saints, that grace revealed to me. You know, when He gives that, as He so often does, then it's like the cement begins to set. And you realize, yes, it's grace. All of grace. It's because of His undeserved grace is with me. There's no more doubt that He is present with me. That grace that He is so pleased to show, when that also becomes your experience. You know, He's present with me by His Spirit and by His marvelous grace. He's present. He's ascended far into the heavens, but He's present in my heart with grace that is not native there. So close, so near, so precious with His grace. Then you sing, oh, praise the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks and bless His name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. Amen.